Following on from last week, the story of Jonah. This is Jonah chapter 2 on page 875 in the Old Testament section. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep and the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? The waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and in my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. And it spewed Jonah out upon the dry land. On chapter 21, on page 112 in the New Testament section. John chapter 21, beginning at verse 15. Jesus and Peter are talking at Jesus' third appearance after his resurrection. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, wherever you wished, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, Follow me. Then Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And he was the one who had reclined next to Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? Jesus said to him, If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning and welcome. As you've gathered, those who are visiting us, we're doing Jonah through August. What fun. And we're in chapter 2 today. I guess, let's pray, shall we? Father God, thank you for your word. And thank you for these, your people that are here today. We pray that by your spirit, your word will speak to each of us, meet us, move us, challenge us, help us to respond, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I guess for many of us, the story of Jonah is part of the Old Testament which has been familiar for years, maybe even from Sunday school days. It provides countless opportunities for creative presentations and dramatizations. You may have been involved in one. For many, this little book has been seen simply as part of the history of God's people, Israel. After all, Jonah is mentioned in 1 Kings as a prophet in Samaria, shortly after the death of Elisha. And in the Gospels, Jesus likens his own life and ministry to that of Jonah. However, it has been read in different ways. It has been suggested it might be a parable, a story with a meaning, like those told by Jesus, Good Samaritan, Prodigal Son, and the like. Others have suggested people in story form. It would work like this. God's people got it wrong, went in the wrong direction, as Jonah did. They were swallowed up in exile, as Jonah was in his fish, and they came back to have a second chance to get it right, as Jonah did. However, at the end of the day, it's not of first importance how we read this book, but rather that we acknowledge it's in our Bibles and is therefore God's word. So the issue is not history or story, but what is God saying to us today through it? And that's what we're going to tease out, or at least try to, in chapter 2 this morning. We left Jonah last week at the end of chapter 1 inside the large fish. And that's where we find him at the beginning of chapter 2. There, in the depth and darkness of his situation, he calls out to God. It's rather like that moment in the story of the prodigal son where he comes to his senses at his worst moment in the pigsty. But Jonah's initial prayer is interesting in verse 2. He looks back at his relationship with God. Presumably, to start with, he didn't see much as times passed when he'd called on God and God had heard. And he's encouraged by those memories and as a result speaks as if God has already responded to his current situation. That's what verse 2 seems to be saying. I think there's an important principle here, which we see elsewhere in Scripture. I think, for example, of Psalm 42, where the psalmist is in a bad place, but remembers good times. Verse 4 of that psalm, that verse, "These things I remember, how I went with a throng, led them in procession to the house of God." And that encourages him to believe he'll come to a better place. Verse 5 of the psalm, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him." It was also at the heart of the experience of God's people in exile. At first, all they could do was remember the past good times back in Jerusalem. You get a feeling of their wistfulness in Psalm 137. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And I guess some of us have known this, that in times of spiritual struggle, when it's hard to worship and God feels distant, to remember better times often brings help to us, helps to bring us round. As Jonah continues his prayer in verses 3 and 4, he carries on rehearsing the depth and the hopelessness of his situation, overwhelmed by it all. And he takes it all a stage further and reveals the total hopelessness of his situation. So hopeless that he doubts he'll ever know God again and be able to worship God again. Verse 4. Again, I guess some of us have known those times when everything is coming at us, overwhelming us, threatening to defeat us, and God seems a million miles away. And we're even tempted to give up on him. Of course, in our better moments, we know that doesn't help. But it is sometimes what we do. I've often, in the past, got alongside people who are going through it and had therefore dropped out of church, and tried to help them to see that those were the times when they needed God more than ever and needed God's people. Because in those times, when we feel we can't talk to God, God's people can do it with us and for us. Jonah describes in ever desperate imagery how things felt. Note some of the words he uses to describe his experience. Closed in, surrounded, wrapped around, bars closed. Is that language familiar to some of you? Can you sense how Jonah must have felt? Like being in a cell or in a box, and there seems no way to break out of it. But though we can't break out of it, God can break into it, which is what Jonah reports at the end of verse 6. He says, "Yet you brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God." And when did that happen? When Jonah, at the end of hope, verse 7, "remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Another important principle for us, which we find again in one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 73. There, if you're familiar with that psalm, the writer is struggling with the success of the wicked compared with his own lot in life. He continues to struggle until he says, in verse 17 of the psalm, "I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I ought to bring our circumstances into the presence of God, either ourselves or with the help of others. We get a better perspective and things begin to clear." Certainly, the last part of Jonah's prayer, verses 8 and 9, is rather more positive, as he now sees things from God's perspective, puts God back in his rightful place in his life, and acknowledges that God is the great deliverer. In so doing, he admits that the worship of vain idols, as he calls them, takes the worshipper away from his true loyalty, which is the worship of God. This may well be confession on Jonah's part, that this is what, in effect, he did. It's certainly true that worshipping false gods was a significant part of Israel's downfall, which led to their exile. But this principle of worshipping vain idols is still very evident around us today. We're surrounded by those who are worshipping vain idols, which take them away from the worship of God. The idol of wealth, the idol of fame, the idol of image and beauty, none of which in the end satisfies, none of which is able to set them free to be all that they've been created to be. Because it's only God and the worship of God that can deliver us from all that spoils us and binds us. Michael Marshall, who with Michael Green was appointed an evangelist for the Church of England back in the 90s, has expressed it thus: "Worship is the basic, fundamental instinct within every creature. If it's neglected, it does not evaporate or just go away. It wounds, perverts, and corrupts, because man and woman, if they're made for worship, will demand expression in one way or another of that compulsive drive to worship." And we see it all around us. We are surrounded today by those who choose to worship other things rather than the creator of all things. And so they remain dissatisfied and unfulfilled. But Jonah is now in a better place, perspective clearer, and it's then that he's spewed out of the fish, ready for his second commissioning, which we will come. What is God saying to us through this chapter? First, whatever we do, whatever mistakes we make, Whatever mess we get into, God never, ever walks out on us. God never, ever walks out on us. He'll always be there, even if we find him difficult to find at times. Sometimes I've found when people mess up, they think they're too bad for God, or their mess is too great for him, that he couldn't possibly love them. One of my favorite Christian books is What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. And my favorite quote from that book is this: there's nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. I think that's a terribly important principle to us here. Let me repeat it. There is nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can... Maybe it was something of that which Jonah came to realize in his fish, that God was with him despite everything. And God is with you, whatever. But there's more. Next week, we shall read how Jonah was given his original task a second time. You see, God is not only there for us, whatever. He is there offering restoration and a second chance. And that's what Jonah experienced. Others have experienced that same restoring God. And Peter is a classic example of that, as we read in John chapter 1, 21 just now. In that conversation with Jesus, which must have been embarrassing for Peter, happening just days after he denied him, Jesus asked Peter to do a simple thing. Peter, follow me. I can imagine Peter being amazed at that, because they were possibly the first words he ever heard Jesus speak to him 3 years before at the Sea of Galilee when he was fishing and he first started following Jesus. And now, after all his boobs and impetuous actions that we read of in the Gospels, culminating his mega failure in denying Jesus, the invitation to follow Jesus was still on the table. He was being given a second chance. What is more, Jesus also made it clear he had a job for him. Feed my sheep, he said. That sounds like restoration to me. Both Jonah and Peter discover that despite their mistakes, God had not walked out on them, but rather offered them a second chance. I finish with a personal word. Some 18 years ago, I messed up and crashed out of ministry. During my time of recovery, I never doubted God's love for me. I remember sitting at the keyboard playing the song, How Deep the Father's Love for Me, with tears rolling down my cheeks. Like Jonah and Peter, I was restored and given a second chance. And so I'm here today. My friends, from the story of Jonah, cheered on by Peter, be sure of this. However bad you think you are, whatever you said or done and regret, whatever mess you may be in, be assured of this. God is there for you. He loves you. He will restore you and give you a second chance. As the words of the well-known hymn puts it, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Praise God.